Good afternoon, everyone. The question I want us to think about this lunchtime is this: why listen to Jesus? Why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we pay attention to what Jesus says or listen to his words? We've got the words of Jesus written down for us, right here, in fact, in the Bible. But are they worth listening to? Are they worthy of our time, worthy of our attention? In 2022, Ofcom, the communications regulator, did some research. They looked at where people in the UK go to get their news. What places did people go to read or to hear the news? Well, this research they did, discovered that for teenagers in the UK, the top source of news was, wait for it, Instagram. Instagram is where nearly 30% of teenagers in the UK go to get the news. This was closely followed by TikTok, and that was closely followed by Facebook. Now, I don't know what you make of that, but I think we probably agree that where you get your news from matters. What you listen to is important. What you listen to will influence what you think and what you believe. What you think and believe determines how you act and behave, what you prioritise, how you invest your time, what you do with your life. So choosing the right people to listen to matters. It's something that we want to get right. So again, here's our question. Why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we pay attention to what he says? Are his words worth us listening to? Are they worthy of our time? To answer this question, I want us to look this afternoon at the opening four verses of Hebrews. Hebrews is a letter in the New Testament part of the Bible. It was written in the first century to some Jews who had become Christians. Now, the writer of Hebrews certainly seems to think that his readers should be listening carefully to Jesus. At the start of chapter 2, he says that we ought to give earnest heed to the things that we have heard, referring to the things that Jesus has said. But why listen to Jesus? Why is what Jesus says so important? Why would we listen to his words? Well, these opening four verses give us a dramatic introduction to Jesus. They're a bit like an abridged CV. They tell us who Jesus is and two of the key things that he's done. The writer to the Hebrews seems to think that if we know about Jesus, then this will make us want to listen to him. Now, we've printed these verses here on your sheets, so please follow along as I read. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's a lot packed into these four short verses. They're just 109 words in our English Bibles, but they spell out some key facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see three main points from these verses. Now, you can find these listed on the sheets. I think, confusingly, sometimes they're printed 4, 5, and 6, but they are points 1, 2, and 3. So the three points I think we want to see are, first, that Jesus is the supreme word from God. Secondly, that Jesus is God. And third, that Jesus came to deal with sins. First, Jesus, the supreme word from God. Look down at verses 1 and 2 with me. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God used to speak at different times and in different ways via the prophets. In the West, we divide history up into two eras, don't we? We have BC, before Christ, and AD, which is Anno Domini, or the year or the era of the Lord. And the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, that's the dividing line, isn't it? Two eras, before Christ's birth and after Christ's birth. And Hebrews tells us that one of the distinctions between these two eras is the way that God communicates with people. Before Christ, in the BC era, God spoke via the prophets. This is how God used to communicate. And it's a two-stage process. Stage one, God speaks to a prophet, a man or a woman chosen by God for this purpose. Then stage two, the prophet passes on that message, God's words, he passes them on to God's people. A two-stage process, God communicating via the prophets. And it also happened at different times, over thousands of years, and in different ways. Sometimes God spoke to a prophet in a dream, sometimes in a vision, sometimes via an angel, sometimes directly. So that's the old way that God communicated before Christ, at different times, in different ways, via the prophets. But now, Hebrews tells us, now God has changed his method of communication. Now he's spoken by his Son, a one-time, one-method communication from God. Previously, God's words came to us second hand, at all sorts of times and places, via all these different prophets. But now, God has spoken fully, and finally in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're in a better, upgraded communications era. It's as though we've moved from radio to TV, from black and white to colour, from huge boxy TVs to sleek flat screens. Now we're in the era of ultra HD. And that's the first point that Hebrews wants us to grasp. The supreme, ultimate, final word from God is Jesus, God's Son. And the biggest reason this is so much better? Well, previously we received God's words secondhand through the prophets, but now we have them direct. The words of God come in the person of Jesus, directly from God himself. Because, and this is our second point, Jesus is God. Look down at the last bit of verse 2 and verse 3 with me. Here we're told at the end of verse 2 that God made everything through Jesus. Verse 3, that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, that Jesus is the express image of God. And still, verse 3, that Jesus upholds everything by the word of his power. Now, these are all attributes of Jesus that point us to one key thing about him. That Jesus is none other than God himself. Jesus is God in human flesh. The last part of verse 2, God made everything through Jesus. One of the things that the Bible insists upon, impresses upon us time and time again, is the fact that God is the creator of everything. What are the first words of the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. And here, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we see that Jesus is the creator too, by whom also he, that is God, made the worlds, that is, made everything. God created all things through Jesus. The Apostle John makes the same point at the start of his gospel. All things were made by him, he says, referring to Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. The point is simple in both cases. Jesus is the creator of all things. Thus, Jesus is God, God the Son. Verse 3, Jesus is the brightness of his, that is God's, glory. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. What does that mean? What's it mean to be the brightness of God's glory? It means to manifest it, to radiate it, to make God's glory known, to make it tangible, to be unmistakable. I don't know if you've ever been to Chicago, but there's a trendy area in Chicago called the West Loop. Think similar to Shoreditch here in London, I guess. And in that part of the city, there's a vast chocolate factory run by a company called the Blummer Chocolate Company. And the sweet aroma of chocolate wafts through the air around this factory. You know you're near it because of the lovely chocolatey smell in the air. And I think it's a bit like this with Jesus being the brightness of God's glory. He makes God's glory known. He advertises it, if you like. God's glory radiates out through Jesus. The air around the Blummer Chocolate Factory smells of chocolate because there are chocolate particles in the air. The air is, in a very real sense, full of chocolate. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory because he's God, God the Son. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of God, and therefore he radiates out the glory of God. Next, we're told that Jesus is the express image of God. The express image of God. Now, some people tell me that my oldest son looks just like me. I can't see it myself, but there must be some resemblance between us because more than one person has made this comment to me. But no one's ever said to me that my son's the express image of me. He bears some of my likeness because half his DNA comes from me, but he's not me. He's not an exact image of me. Even identical twins are not exact images of each other. Jesus, however, is the express image of God. He's the exact image of God because he is God, God the Son. Now, I don't know if God has a mobile phone or an iPhone, maybe. He's probably got something much better than an iPhone. But if he did have an iPhone and he had his Face ID switched on, then Jesus would be able to unlock God's phone. Because Jesus is the express image of God. The shepherds who visited the baby Jesus on that first Christmas, when they saw Jesus in the manger, they were looking into the very face of God. The wise men, when they came and worshipped Jesus as a young child and presented him with their gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh, when they looked at Jesus' face, they were looking into the very face of God. Jesus' disciples who walked and talked with him here on earth, when they looked at Jesus, they were looking at the very face of God. Jesus, God the Son, the express image of God the Father. And then next we read that Jesus upholds everything by the word of his power. We've seen all things were created through Jesus. Now we see that Jesus holds everything together. He sustains everything, if you like. There's an office building that's just north of Liverpool Street in the city, and it won an architectural award a few years ago because of its rather unique structural design. The whole building is supported solely by these two steel arcs at the bottom of it. Two curves of steel in the shape of rainbows sit underneath the building and they take its entire weight. It's quite bizarre. It means you can walk right the way underneath the building and there's nothing there other than these steel bars. Jesus' powerful words do something similar, but vastly more impressive. His powerful words, words that quelled the storm on Lake Galilee, words that raised Lazarus from the dead, his word that is God's declaration to us, these words are the things that uphold, support, undergird, sustain, maintains, well, everything. So, point one on your handout, Jesus is the supreme word from God. Second point, Jesus is God. He does all the things that God does because he's God the Son. And now our third point, Jesus came to deal with sins. The third reason to listen to Jesus is because he came to deal with our sins. So Hebrews has so far told us some very striking things about Jesus. He's the creator of everything. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Now, having told us all these things, I think I might have expected the writer to go on and have some sort of grand statement or command, maybe. Maybe he might say, and Jesus will reign forever, or all people must now bow before him. But it doesn't go on like that. Verse 3 goes on to tell us that this amazing, impressive, striking Jesus has purged our sins. Hebrews wants us to know that the all-powerful, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, has used his might, power and glory to purge our sins, to scrub out the stain of our sins from us. Isn't that both unexpected and amazing? The heart of our sin is our rebellion against God, our Creator. The heart of our sin is our rebellion against Jesus, our Creator. And yet it's this Jesus, the God we despised and rejected, who stepped into our world, taking on human flesh, and has purged our sins. He's purged the guilty record that condemns us before God and meant we only deserved God's judgment. The word purging here is the language of the temple in Jerusalem. It's the language of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Under the Old Testament law, animals were sacrificed in order to atone for human sin. But if you read on in Hebrews, you're told that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't actually take away sin. They were just a shadow of, a pointer to, the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus would make by dying on the cross. This is how Jesus purges our sins. His death on the cross is how he does this. On the cross, Jesus stepped into the place of guilty sinners like you and me. And he bore the penalty for our sins in our stead. He bore the wrath of God that we deserved instead of us. The Christian, the person who's trusting in Jesus, has had his sin purged by Jesus' death. Did you notice two important words at the end of verse 3 here? The words, by himself. Jesus by himself has purged our sins. So we didn't play any part in this. We didn't contribute anything to it. We don't add anything to Jesus' sacrifice. This is all his work, his initiative, his doing. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you already know this good news. Your sins is a record of your rebellion against God. Your mistreatment of others, your sinful, self-serving thoughts, words and deeds. This record, which should lead rightfully to your condemnation, this sinful record has been purged, wiped clean, expunged by Jesus, by him shedding his blood on the cross. This is indeed a truth to cling on to treasure, to hold dear. If you're here today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, then this statement about Jesus coming to deal with sin tells you two things. It tells you that you're a sinner and that your sin, your rejection of God, is something that needs to be addressed. It also tells you that there's nothing that you yourself can do about your sin. There's nothing that you, or indeed any of us, can do to clean up the record, to mitigate or reverse the guilty verdict that stands against us. If it were possible for us to deal with our own sin, then it wouldn't need Jesus to come down from heaven to deal with it for us. But you should also know this, that this same Jesus, by his death and resurrection, offers the way, the only way to purge your sins, to clear your guilty record before God. And Hebrews tells us that listening to Jesus, listening to his words, is critical. Listen to what Jesus says about who he is, about why he came, about how he purges sin, and about your need for him to deal with your sin. This is where this opening section of Hebrews ends up. And I've printed this on your sheets too, at the bottom there. Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. If we neglect the salvation that Jesus offers, of which Jesus speaks, if we disregard his words, then how shall we escape? How shall we escape the rightful judgment of God on us for our sins? Hebrews says we must listen to Jesus because he's the supreme word from God, because he's God himself, and because he offers salvation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In 2020, when we were all being forced to work from home, if you remember that period of time, my team at work, we used to have a daily online meeting. And as well as discussing work, we did various team building activities to try and keep everybody engaged and encouraged. Now, one of these was we did a round of fantasy dinner parties. So a fantasy dinner party, you could pick, I think it was 5 guests that you would have to your ultimate dinner party, and then you had to announce your 5 guests and explain why you'd picked those people. Here's how one of these dinner guests was introduced. This man was born in New England in 1924. After a stint as a US Navy pilot, he graduated from Yale, and he then went on to establish a successful oil company in Texas. He was elected to the US House of Representatives, appointed ambassador to the UN, then US ambassador to China, and then he became the director of the CIA. After 8 years as vice president, he became president of the United States in 1988. He died in 2018. Now, I don't know if you can guess who this is. There we are. Call out from the crowd there. Yes, that's right. This is the abbreviated resume of George H.W. Bush, the 41st president of the United States. And it's a pretty impressive list of achievements, isn't it? Yale, Congress, the United Nations, the CIA, and then the Oval Office. It's easy to see why someone might pick him as a dinner guest. He would surely have a lot of interesting things to say, lots of things that would be really worth listening to, much that would be worth paying attention to. But Bush 41, as he's known, his resume is not a patch on Jesus's, is it? Bush might have been president of the United States, the leader of the free world, but he's not in the same league as Jesus, is he? George H.W. Bush wasn't the supreme and final word from God. He didn't create the heavens and the earth. He wasn't the brightness of God's glory. He wasn't the express image of God. He didn't purge our sins. These are all things that are true of, and only true of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the next few Wednesday lunchtimes, we're going to be looking at some more passages from this letter to the Hebrews. So could I encourage you to keep coming here, hearing more from this letter, listening and paying attention to the words of Jesus. Hebrews tells us that we ought to give earnest heed to Jesus' words. So let me encourage all of you to be people who do just that. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his words that reveal you to us. Thank you for his words that offer us eternal life. Thank you that we have Jesus' words so readily available to us in the Bible. Thank you for midweek in Mayfair, where we can hear the words of Jesus. Would you help us, Lord, to be those who give the most earnest heed to these words? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.